This is a message on Patrick. The Catholic Church calls him St. Patrick. They canonized him many years ago. Patrick would probably roll over in the grave if he knew that. But he's in glory. We're going to talk about Patrick. I've got quite a few sources about him. A lot of notes and books and things that I've put together. Cathcart has, I haven't got that book out right now, but, and this is W.A. Jarrell, Baptist Church Perpetuity and Baptist History. And on page 472 to 79, it's in there. And then the A General History of the Christian Religion and Church by Dr. Augustus Neander, Volume 2. And this is very interesting. I wish it was written in larger print. There it is there. I have marked it up quite a little bit over the years. I found my notes that I had made many years ago, and that's between page 146 and page 150 in Neander's history. And I know that the rise and fall of the Roman Empire by Edward Gibbon, I know that there's got to be references to him and there. Patrick's name was Sacot Patricus. That was his name. The churches in Britain were established around 63 A.D. Here's 100 A.D. right here, and that's in the very time of the Apostle Paul that the churches in Britain were established. Now, Neander tells all the information that he has about Patricus, or Patrick. The Catholic Church has really blown his life out of reality into fantasy, and it's just fairy tales, basically. Supposedly he chased all of the snakes out of Ireland, except there wasn't any snakes in Ireland. Many, many things, the miracles that he was supposed to do, and teaching the triune God or the Trinity with a three-leaf clover, which was there, which he probably did. Let's go back and just look at him just a little bit. There are many different accounts of him in histories. The Catholic Church, of course, the Way of the Saints, which I have over there, it on page 357 and 58, it tells you about him there, but pretty much of that is fantasy. Neander, Cathcart, Eubius, Kurtz, Lockes, these are all different historians that write down information about Patrick. Patrick's birth was about 377 to 387 A.D. That's after Christ, of course. Let's look on church history now. And here we have at 325, we have the marriage of the church and state by Constantine. The beginning of the Catholic Church is in 325 A.D. There is no... they try to trace their history back further than that, but it just doesn't go. It's not... they name popes, they name all this stuff, but that is not reality. History does not document that, except their history. True history starts the Catholic Church at 325 A.D. Now, what happened during this time, we have... the church at Rome in 250 A.D. A split. There was Novatian and Cornelius vying for the pastorate of that church. Cornelius wanted, and he was more liberal than the Novatian. We have the Novatians then at that time, what we call the Novatians, and the Puritans, the Cathari, the Montanists. And by the way, there were heretics among all of these people, as far as people that didn't believe correctly, but they were true believers all the way back. Now, Patricus was born in that period of time, right here, when all this was taking place. We have Constantine the Great, 313, 325, he organized a church in the state. Basically, Christianity became a legal body of believers at that time, except when Constantine married the church in the state, then they had one group. Only one type of Christian church could exist in the Roman or the Holy Roman Empire, and that was the Catholic Church, or the Church Catholic, founded by Constantine, and he was called the Apostle of God. Now, there were Baptists all during this period of time. You go back, and now let's go back into Britain now. We go back into Britain. The Apostle Paul basically sent missionaries there, and they founded churches. They go all the way back to 63 A.D. Now, Patricus, or St. Patrick, was raised in one of those churches. His father was Copernicus. And Copernicus was a deacon in that church, and he was raised as a Christian. And he learned the Word of God from them. I mean, he didn't have a Bible to carry around back then. They had pages of the Bible. They had pieces of the Bible. And if they had a whole Bible at all, it was in the church only. And it usually was watched over by the pastor and the deacons of that church. So Copernicus was the deacon in the church, so he had access to what scriptures there were. By the way, deacons can preach and deacons can also baptize. We know that they are ordained. Now, when Succot Patricus, or Patrick, was 16 years old, he was kidnapped by Irish pirates. Now, back in these days, there were pirates, and one king was fighting against another king, one prince against another prince, and they were going all the time and raiding each other's people and taking victims and making slaves out of them. Well, Patricus became one of those slaves, and he became a herder and a sheep herder. He herded cattle and sheep. And he said he did not know the true God at all when he left Ireland. Or not Ireland, but Britain. He said, I'd heard all of this, but he had never made a profession of faith. He had never had any hard times. And a lot of people say that God will never put on you more than you can stand. The Bible teaches that God many times lasts more than you can stand fall upon you, because that's when you call draw near to God, and you can withstand whatever it is, because he gives you that extra strength. It's not what you can do, but what he does. And when Patricus found himself in that condition, he began to pray. And he came to know the true God of heaven. He had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. He asked the Lord to save his soul and forgive his sins. And he had been a member, you know, he was 16 years old when he was captured. He had been a member of that church, basically, and just grew up in that church. But now he comes to know the real God, because now he has more than he can bear. He lived out in the fields, basically. He did not live in a house or anything like that with people. His living was out in the fields herding sheep, like the old sheep herders used to do, Maryland, when out there on the farm down there. They had little sheep herder shacks out there, little tents or whatever. And they would live in those tents, and they lived right among those sheep, and they guarded those sheep and doctored those sheep and took care of those sheep and moved those sheep from grass to grass. Well, that's what Patrick did in Ireland. And he did that basically for 6 years. And then God began to talk to his heart, and he escaped. He said, you just go here. There's going to be a boat waiting for you. And he escaped. He went to that boat because God had a job for him to do. He had a job for him to do. And he did it. He escaped. Now, the end of that time, the end of all of this, there's a lot of things going on in Patrick's life and a lot of things more than he could bear many times. Now, he had become a slave. He's in Ireland. He escapes to the coast and he gets passage on a ship and he goes back home and everybody is really glad to see Patrick. They're all happy to see him. And he tells them his experience of faith. He tells them that he has believed. He tells them how God has taken care of him and how that he came through all of this alive and how God spoke to his heart in conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. He never had to ask God to forgive him of his sins when he was a young boy. But then he began to realize and dwell on the sins that he had committed, and he asked God to save him, forgive him of those sins. And now he comes back home. He's in the church of his youth, and he's pretty happy. His birthplace was probably Bonavine, which lay between the Scottish towns of Dunbarton and Glasgow. It was then reckoned a province of Britain. The village in memory of Patricus has received the name of Kilpatrick or Kirkpatrick. His father, a deacon in the village church, gave him a careful education in the Word of God when he was growing up. Now we're going back over this, and I am reviewing what Neander said about him here. He was instructed diligently in the doctrines of Christianity. And he hadn't believed yet. Remember that he hadn't believed yet now. But he knows the Word of God. He knows who Jesus is. He knows who the Father is. He knows the Holy Spirit and all of this. He knows of all of these doctrines. He knows what the church is. He knows what repentance is. He knows what the Gospels teach about Jesus. He possessed in his knowledge these things when he was captured, but he had not experienced them yet. It is one thing to know and another thing to experience. There is one thing to know and another to experience. When you have an experience with God, when you come to God and you begin to pray to God and you have an experience of God, that way you have a personal relationship. Otherwise, he's just God. And to Patricus, he was just God. He didn't have a personal relationship with the true God of heaven. He was just with biblical doctrines, etc. He was captured at the age of 16. And carried off by Scottish pirates to the northern part of the island, Hibernia, or Ireland. And he was sold to a chieftain of the people who made him an overseer of his flocks. He was a steward of his flocks. He enjoyed in this the outdoors. But you have to remember now, Britain and Ireland are very cold all year long, it seemed like. Cold, miserable climate. The solitude seemed pleasant to him out in here, but he was abandoned of all human aid and all human communication. So he simply began to communicate with God and God only and the sheep that he was. And the sheep and probably sheep dogs there, that was the only company he had besides talking to God. He speaks of himself in his confessions. I was 16 years old and I knew not the true God. But in a strange land the Lord brought me to the sense of my unbelief, so that although of late I minded me of my sins and turned me with my whole heart to the Lord my God, who looked down upon my lowliness. Now he is miserable. He's beyond, he's more than he can stand. He looked down on his lowliness and he pitied my youth and my ignorance. God forgave me of my stupidity and my youth, he said. Who preserved me before I knew him, who protected and comforted me as a father does his own son, before I knew how to distinguish between good and evil. He had spent 6 years in this bondage as slave, when twice, two times in dreams, he thought he heard the voice bidding him to fly or run in a certain direction to the coast, where he'd find a ship ready to take him and convey him back to his own country. And he obeyed, and after various remarkable experiences, and guided by providence and God's eternal purpose and unpreventable progress, he found his way back to his own friends and his own family. 10 years afterwards now, 10 years later, he was 21, now he's 31 now, and he's captured again, and he becomes a slave again. 10 years afterwards, he was second time taken captive by Scottish freebooters and conveyed to Gaul, where, by means of Christian merchants, he obtained his freedom. Again, he obtained his freedom. He then returned back to his family and his own country, and they were greatly rejoiced to see him once again. Now he might have lived there in peace and quiet for the rest of his life if he could have kept from being captured. You know, these freebooters, these pirates, what they did is they would go into a country and they'd find a young teenage boy or somebody in their prime of life, and they'd take them captive and they'd take them there and work them. Because they were strong, they were young, they didn't want anybody old and feeble. They'd just kill them. Now he might have lived there quietly the rest of his life, but he felt an irrepressible desire to carry the blessing of the gospel to those pagans with whom he had spent a great part of time as youth. 6 years. Now you have to remember now, 6 years is a quarter of his life or so at this time. Or more, maybe a third of his life. And he learned to speak their language. He learned their customs. He learned how they lived, their ideas, their thoughts. And he had an absolute, irrepressible desire to go back to those pagans and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He thought he was called upon by the mighty and nightly visions to visit Ireland and there consecrate his life to him who had given his own life for his ransom, he said. The remonstrations and entreaties of kindred and friends cannot prevent him from obeying the call of God. Twice he had been captured, twice he had been carried off captive, twice he had become enslaved. He said he must obey the call of God, number one. He said, "It's not my own power," said Persicus, "but it was God who encouraged me and withstood them all." He now betook upon himself first to France. He went to France. In France, you know, the French culture was an advanced, what we call, language and learning culture. And there he learned. And then the Catholics said that he went to Rome, but there is no real evidence that he did. They said that he was he was sent there by the, basically there wasn't any pope yet, you know. The only Pontificus Maximus that they had was Constantine. There was really no pope. There were bishops then. The Catholic Church had not evolved yet. There was no such thing as transubstantiation. There was no such thing as indulgence, as purgatory. Saint and image work, nothing like that was not in the Catholic Church at that time. That's much later evolution, how they kept going away from the Word of God. Somewhere around the year of 432, Patrick came to Ireland as a deputy from his own church. Now, Rome will say it was from Rome. But as far as we know, Patricus was ordained in the church where he grew up, and they sent him out. He first went into France and then began to go toward Ireland. The Catholic Church said he went to his mother church to receive accommodations and a blessing. We can't really historically identify with that at all. Now the anxious British church would begin struggling against the tyrant of Rome. And the churches in Britain believed in independent. Each church was independent of any other church. Now when Constantine established the Catholic Church, the Catholic Church would mean the Church Universal, but all of the churches then had to answer to the head of the Roman Catholic, or what we might call the Holy Roman Catholic religion. The church in Ireland was a Baptist church. It struggled and fought against Catholicism, and letters were written to Patricus while he was in Ireland forbidding him to preach without the authority of the Church of Rome. Now, if he had gone there to get the authority to preach by the Church of Rome, why would they send letters to him and forbid him to preach because they didn't have their blessing? Neander says, because of the independence of the British churches, rather than the Roman ecclesiastical usages, this goes to prove that the origin of the church was independent of Rome and most must be traced solely to the people of Britain. The church in Ireland, the churches in Ireland that he established, did not come out of Rome. They came out of Britain. Those early, what we call primitive Christians, which were all primitive Christians. All early Christians were Baptists by doctrine and trade. Patrick could not have held it so necessary as the tradition supposes he did, either as a Briton or according to the principles of the Gaelic Church, to obtain first from the Roman bishop full powers and consecration for a work. Again, no indication of this connection with the Roman Church is to be found anywhere in history, except in the legends of Rome. In his confession, everything seems to favor the supposition that he was ordained bishop in Britain itself, and in his 45th year, when he was 45 years old, he was ordained. Now, the founding of all these churches and all the converts that he made became very evident to Rome, and they had sent letters telling him to desist because he didn't have any authority, and he ignored them. But later on, as his fame became so great, they decided to canonize him and call him a Catholic missionary, just like they did Paul, just like they did Peter. Peter and Paul were never Catholics. If anything, they were anti-Catholics. Now, when Patricus arrived in Ireland, he possessed a great advantage over anyone else to do this work. Because he had the knowledge of the customs and the language of the country, he assembled around him in open fields in the best of a, and the beat of a drum and a concourse of people, and he related to them the story of Christ, which relation manifested in divine power on their rude minds. They were rude. They were very base individuals. These were basically cannibals. And they were going to convert the cannibals. If you went down into the darkest parts of Africa and South America at this time and found a people that were totally uncivilized, this would be the same thing as what Patrick did when he went to Ireland. Now, a lot of these people were excited against him by the powerful Druid priest. And they did not want to allow him to preach. But Patrick was not afraid of them because he had God behind him. All the things that were befalling him, now all the threats and everything that were befalling him, he just says, God is on my side. As a chief man, had in their power to do him the most injury while they remained under the dominion of these Druids, he labored expressly and intensely to gain access to them. Their hearts were already prepared for the faith in the gospel. Patricus said, like Comac, an Irish prince belonging to the last times of the 4th century, who after having abdicated his government and given himself up to the silent reflection of religious contemplation and solitude, it is said to have come to the conviction the vanity of the Druidal doctrines concerning the gods. One of the leaders became converted. One of the leaders in Ireland, one of the princes, became converted. And as proof of the power exercised by Patrick over the youthful mind, it is seen in the way in which he is said to have drawn to him those who were to be successors in the guidance of the Irish church. He came to the house of a person of rank. He preached there and taught there and baptized the whole family. That is, the believing. Patrick only baptized believers. He believed in believers' baptism, by the way. There wasn't anything else at this time anyway. The young son of the house was so attracted by, impressed by the looks and the words of Patrick that he could never afterward be separated from him. Now he had a Timothy following him like Paul did. He followed him and kept close to him amid all of the dangers and sufferings. Patrick had named to him Benignus. Benignus on account of his kindly nature. He also is said to have converted one of the chief barbs called Dubroc Mac Vuluaber, and the minstrel who had been used to rehearse the Druid doctrine of the gods. In other words, they sang. This guy was a song leader and a songwriter, and he was leading out in the worship of the Druids. Now he's converted. This guy is called Dubroc Mac Vuluaber, the minstrel who had been used to rehearse the Druidical doctrine of the gods, now composed songs in praise of Christianity. A circumstance which would have no inconsiderable influence on the people naturally inclined to poetry and music. The Irish were inclined to poetry and music, and now one of their poets, one of their pagan poets, now becomes a Christian. The lands which he received as presents from the converted chieftains, Patrick applied to the founding of cloisters, having contacted in France a predilection for the monastic life, he said. What he's talking about here is not a monastery, it is a seminary. When he was in France, he learned to learn. He got an absolute desire, a passion for learning and reading. As people join book clubs and as they that go to the libraries and get many books, I never could do that very much. I wanted to have the book after I read it. When I read the book, it possessed me, and I possessed it. And I would want it on my shelf, and it was all marked up anyway. He founded cloisters of nursing schools for teachers, seminaries. And from them, he proceeded to civilize the whole country. They became civilized. I told a woman one time, I said, "You've always treated me in an uncivilized manner," and she went on to show me that she was definitely uncivilized. Screaming and hollering and cussing me with every breath. Well, these people got converted here. Although Patrick was qualified himself to impart but little scientific instruction to his preachers, yet he infused into them a love of learning, which impelled them subsequently to seek for more information and for books in Britain and France. Books of learning. The books of the Bible. Yet he gave them a first thing of all culture. A culture, civilization. Civilization where they didn't want to go out and kill somebody and take everything they had. These people were nothing but pirates. They had grown up with nothing but pirate philosophy. You have it, I get it. My job is to get what you have. And that was their whole ambition in life. Now he's changing them. Now he's changing them to a upward calling, civilizing them, where they want what they earn and give that away. It's not to possess, but to know God. He invented an alphabet for the Irish people, for the language. So now Irish is going to be a written language. He had much to bear always and continually from the opposition of the pagan chiefs. He was once, with his attendants, fallen upon by these chiefs and robbed and detained, captured for 14 days in captivity. He was kidnapped. And he held in captivity 14 days, probably beaten every day. Often he sought to purchase quiet for himself and for his friends by presents. He was going to offer them, but he had money. Patrick had money. He had property. And with that property, he used it for the glory of God. He had lands, and the lands he built seminaries on them and Bible schools. And not only were the Irish pagans that he had to contend, but the pirates of Britain and the Britain chieftains, one named Corotic from the district of Wallia or Wales, fell upon a number who had been recently baptized by Patrick and carried off a part of them captives and sold them as slaves to heathen Picts and Scots. To this man, who professed outwardly to be a Christian, Patricus wrote and emphatically threatened in that letter that he would be excommunicated from the church where he was supposed to be a member. Glad as it would have been to visit his old friend in Britain and in France, yet he could not think it right in any way to leave his new churches. I pray God, he said, after a long residence among his people, that he would grant me perseverance to enable me to approve myself as a faithful witness for the sake of my God to the very end of my life. And if I ever labored to accomplish anything good for the sake of my God, whom I love, may he grant that with them converts and captives of mine. I may pour out my blood one day in his name. The Goths, belonging to the stocks of Germanic descent, first heard the coming of the knowledge of Christianity by the means of the wars of the Roman Empire, probably as early as the second half of the preceding period. During this time, incursions which in the time of the Emperor Valerian they made into Cappadocia and the bordering countries, they are to said to have carried away captives, many of them Christians. Remember, Christians were sold as slaves all through the Roman Empire. Now, sometimes when you look at things and you know that you can't bury anymore, and you look upon God, and just think about these Christians trying to live a quiet life, and now they're carried off into foreign lands as slaves. But God, in his unpreventable progress and eternal purpose, uses them to witness to these people. These remained with the Goths and propagated themselves among them and labored for the diffusion of Christianity throughout the land. Among the pastors who subscribed their names to the decisions of the Nicene Council, a certain Theophilus, who is called Bishop of the Goths and of Athenius, in a work written undoubtedly some years before the Council of Nicaea, speaks of the Goths as one of the nations which experienced the transforming influence and power of God. The Council of Nicaea was 325 AD. That's when Constantine married the church to the state and started to figure out and to write down the very basic doctrines of the Bible. Now, Patrick died somewhere around 492 AD. But before he died, he had established seminaries. He established 365 churches, independent churches, and he established associations throughout Ireland. He ordained pastors and deacons in every one of these churches and educated them in seminaries. Succet Patricus baptized with his own hands 12,000 people. What a story. No wonder that the Catholic Church might like to claim this great person, this great missionary that believed and dedicated his life. Now, here in one of my notes is a confession of Patrick. And he tells about many things in his life. The confession of Patrick. Patrick gave his life wholeheartedly to the work of God. A boy that was raised up in a Baptist church in young life that did not make a confession of faith. He was captured, enslaved for 6 years. He escaped, went back to his people, was captured again 10 years later. Now when he was about 31 years old. And he escaped with the help of Christians in another land. What a story. May we strive to be Patricus little Christians, like he was. Christians means little Christ. Wherever we are, let us strive to be little Christ like Succet Patricus was. Our Father, we send this message out for your honor and glory. Please use it to encourage others, to, especially when they're in time of need, that through Christ you can conquer all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.